2 Kings chapter number 3. Well, praise the Lord. I'm getting blessing after blessing this morning. Just looked at my clock here and it says 10:30. Hallelujah. That's always a nice sight to a preacher. Hour and a half. Amen. Turn the mic on. Amen. Second Kings chapter number 3, we will continue in our study of the life of Elisha. The life of Elisha. And we are not going to read all of this chapter. We're going to come back and look at different parts of it. But now Elisha is now again in the full-time ministry. Elijah's off the scene. Elisha's seeing the power of God just like his predecessor and is seeing God do wonderful things. And, you know, we talked about last week Elisha and the judgment that came upon the rebel group that sought to destroy him. And but, you know, this time we're going to see not only Elisha in his power and the power of God, but we're going to see Elisha deal with some authority figures. Last week he was dealing with some young rebels from Bethel. But this week he's actually going to have to confront some kings, those in authority, and specifically the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and also the king of Edom. And we're going to be talking about how all that transpired. But there's some really special things here. We know in all of the Word of God, but there's some special things here that I want us to look at this morning concerning decisions. Making decisions that honor the Lord. You know, this is our Next Step Sunday, and I didn't plan it this way. I planned for Next Step Sunday to fall on. I didn't plan it to fall on this message, but the Lord put it together. And you know, life is full of decisions. We're making decisions every single day. Good decisions, hopefully, and sometimes bad decisions. And we need to learn what God says about decision making. And I believe we got a lot to learn even from this account here. I'm going to read, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read a couple verses and then we'll come back and review these things. But let's look there together and verse number 9. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, and for the cattle that followed them. With the Lord's help, I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled, Going with God. Going with God. That is the goal. It should be the goal of every born-again child of God, is to always be going with God. And we want to be where He is. We want to be where His leadership is, where His guidance is, where His protection is, in every life, in every part of life. And therefore, we need to understand how to do that. And we're going to learn some things here about going with God. And or in some cases we see here there was a going without God. You know, whatever steps you are taking in this journey that we call life, you must make sure God is leading those steps. Whatever steps you're taking in your journey, what we call life, you need to make sure, and I need to make sure, that God is guiding and leading those steps. You know, sometimes we get things reversed, don't we? We do things on our own, and then once we get into the route or the pathway, we maybe get into some things, hit some things that we didn't expect, and then at that point, many times, we'll then turn to the Lord and ask for His permission. But that's backwards. It's just interesting. Just the other day, I'm not going to name which child it was, but one of my children came to me and very politely and respectfully said, "Daddy, can this sibling and I switch places in our beds for the bunk beds?" And they were, I'll give it to them. They were very respectful, and I appreciated that. And I said, "Oh, okay. Well, we'll have to see about that." And I always like to see what mommy's thoughts are. Amen. And I got to thinking about that, but proceeding to talk about it. And I said, "Well, I don't think so." And then the next words were, "Well, we've already moved our stuff." Okay. So you were coming to ask permission for something that had already been done. Now, I want to trust the heart of my child, and I want to assume that she meant well, that she was just trying to be respectful and all of those things. You know, I want to do that, but the truth is, you know, a lot of times we'll do that with God. A lot of times we'll make a decision in life and then later on come and ask God for permission. Now, God, I've already made this decision and I've already taken this route. Oh, by the way, are you okay with that? Listen, that's not the way the child of God should be. There should be a seeking God. And in this situation, we see in our account with the king of Israel, Jehoram, and the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. We see some decision making that was not so good, but then there was some good decision making. And we'll look at those in more detail. We're going to learn from these kings, two specifically, and a prophet when it comes to decision making. Because Elisha is going to teach us some things about decision making. You see, God has called Elisha again to confront people. Not only to confront, but to comfort and to give guidance, to help. As we have already noted, many of his miracles are him showing compassion. More so than we saw with Elijah, but nevertheless, they were both doing the work of God and doing it faithfully. But we see Elisha showing a lot of miracles of compassion. But there were times where he had to do miracles of confrontation. He had to do miracles to show God's power and showing his people and correcting his people. And this is going to be one of them. Let's go through this quickly, if you don't mind. I'm going to go through these verses just to highlight some of them. And then I'm going to close the message up just with some truths that I think need to be continually thought of when making decisions. Number one, I want us to look very quickly at verses 1 through 3. Well, I'm not going to read all of the verses, but here we see Jehoram is introduced. All right, it's explaining who he is. He's the son of Ahab, the wicked king Ahab, and he's going to begin reading there, leading there in the northern kingdom. Okay, and just so happens that it's the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, who is ruling in the southern kingdom. Okay, and so this is just introducing him, and basically what the Word of God is saying is that he is doing evil in the sight of the Lord. It does say that he's not as quite as bad as his daddy, but he is saying, but the Word of God is saying very clear that he is doing evil. In fact, you notice there it says in verse number 3, "Nevertheless, even though he did not commit the same thing that Ahab did," it says, "Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam." Okay, now who was that? That was the first king of the northern kingdom. And he gets that wonderful title throughout the Word of God, and something I surely would not to have, and I hope no one here wants to have. But that title is that one who made Israel to sin. When Jeroboam is mentioned throughout the Word of God, that's his character right there. That's his description. Made Israel to sin. So anyway, he continued in that lifestyle, and that's Jehoram. All right, he's in the northern kingdom, and I'm looking for my clicker here. Here it is. I wanted to show you a couple pictures again, just to give you context again of where these kings are in their ruling. All right, so let me see here. Get around. All right, there we go. Okay, again, these guys, the northern, Elisha is, and this is where he's going to be, Elisha and his ministry. And then down here, this is where you're going to have Jehoshaphat. He'll be here. Jehoram will be up here with Elisha. So that's significant to remember as we move forward. So he's introduced. And then verses 4 and 5, the king of Moab refuses to pay his tariffs or his taxes, however you want to put it, the amount of money or the things that were required from the king of Israel. He wasn't paying. Look there. in verses 4 and 5. It says, "And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master. He basically raised sheep. And he rendered unto the king of Israel," now this is a lot, 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. Okay, so that dates back to Ahab. He had enforced a tariff upon the king of Moab and that land that said, "This will be required of you." They were under the authority of the northern kingdom. And so they were giving that. Well, now that Jehoram is in rule, there's been some weaknesses in his reign that have been exploited. And so here you got this king of Moab, which, if you'll notice, is right down here. This king says, "No more. I'm not going to send any more sheep your way. I'm not going to send any more rams your way. I'm not doing that anymore." So here's the context. Jehoram is going to get angry. And that's where we see in verse number 6, he moves to start numbering Israel. Look there in your Bible. It says that once he realized that this king was going to rebel after his dad Ahab had died, he goes on to say he went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. So in other words, he's going to go throughout his northern kingdom and he's going to see what kind of army he has. He's going to number them. He's going to get them ready for battle, and it's on. Okay? Hey, I want my sheep, is what he was saying. I want my rams, and I'm going to get them if I have to kill you to do it. And so that's what he's going to try to do. And so he's moving forward, and we don't see any movement from Moab at this time, but that's the context. So he starts preparing for battle in verse 6. And in preparing for battle, guess what he's going to do? He's going to make an alliance with Jehoshaphat. That's in verse 7. It says, he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, okay, the southern kingdom, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And of course, Jehoshaphat says, "I will go up." Now, it's interesting to note there, Jehoshaphat should have known better. He should have learned his lesson, because almost the identical account took place with Ahab. You'll remember back in 1 Kings chapter 22 when Jehoshaphat made that alliance with Ahab. It should not have happened. It was a smart move politically. We have to see that. But spiritually was not a smart move. That will be significant in decision making. So we see that there was a compromise there from Jehoshaphat, the good king in the south, but they did it because of a common enemy. All right. But he should have said no anyway. But now they're going to come together and they're going to join their forces. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. After they join their resources, their people, their horses, they join all those things. In verse 8, the northern king Jehoram says this. "All right. Which way shall we go up?" In other words, what direction should we go to face this king? All right. So what you have here is you have a decision that strategically they could come in from the north, all right, and which was heavily fortified, but, you know, would have been a common place for attacking down here to the north. But what they're going to do is, we're going to see in our passage, they're going to take the path southward. And, of course, they're going to meet up with the king of Edom, and it'll be these three kingdoms, 1, 2, 3, and they're going to come up right here is where we have in our text. And so that is where we have. Now, this is very interesting that what's going to happen. They go on this 7-day journey after they realize they're going to go south. But you'll remember, this would have been a great decision, a great time as far as decision making to say, okay, where do we go up? That would have been a great time to say, let's see what the Lord has to say about this. That would have been a great time for Jehoshaphat at that time to say, well, wait a minute, as he did with Ahab, let's see what God's going to say about this. Now, God's going to get him to that point. And I'm thankful for that, and be thankful that God gets you to that point. But we're going to see here that they're going to get to a place without praying and seeking the Lord first. And so, to their surprise, to surprise the Moabites, they're going to go south. But then here's a problem. When they arrive, according to our scripture, there in verse number 9, it says that when they fetched a compass of 7 days, it means they journeyed downward around towards Moab, it says that there was no water for the host or for the cattle. Wow. That is a big problem when you're traveling in the desert. And they have no water. It wasn't little water. There was no, zilch, zero, nothing. They're there. These three kingdoms. This had to be humiliating. Did they not think to bring extra water just in case the brook, the river was dry? Well, they must not have, because what they did is they came down through here and traveled. And we'll see that when they get to the river Zered, right here, that actually is the border of Edom and Moab. That's where they come to. And as they come here, this thing is dry. There's no water. Well, this is where God's going to start working. This is where God's going to start speaking to them. What do we do now? This seemingly perfect plan that we have put together, unity and teammates and our resources, and man, we're going to south, we're going to surprise them. But now it all comes to a screeching halt. It's like, what in the world? This thing's not going to work. We're going to thirst to death. Well, you'll see what God's going to do. Now, this is what the river looks like today. Sometimes it's higher, of course. Sometimes it's completely dry. But the wilderness that they were at, I'm telling you, this is just down in between these canyons here, these small canyons. But if you look at an overview, you'll see how much desert they were in. That's what it looked like as an overview. Dry, hot, and there was no water, and they were in trouble. Decisions. Decision making. Something went wrong. But God has not left the scene. In fact, it just so happens that God is sending one of His servants with this group. With this army, if you will, going towards Moab, Elisha just happens to be traveling with them. And we're going to see the purpose of that here in just a moment. But can I remind you, church, God will bring you to a drought in life to correct and awaken your thinking towards Him. Can I say that again? God will bring you to a drought in your life spiritually. He will many times bring you to that drought to correct and to awaken your thinking towards Him. Aren't you glad we have a merciful God that will do that? Oh, yes. We have a merciful God that will help us when we are coming to those places where we feel empty, where we feel we are at loss spiritually and we're not seeing victory, and there's some reasons why God is teaching us some things. So we're going to have two responses here at this point. Look there in your Bibles. Two responses are from two kings. The one is Jehoram. Look at his response in verse 10. He says, "And the king of Israel said, Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." It is obvious here that the king of the north is blaming God for their predicament. They had made a bad decision, and the first thing that comes to his mind is God. God did this. God brought us here to die. And he starts blaming the Lord. You know, he was blaming God for the predicament instead of taking personal responsibility. One thing we'll understand in decision making. When it comes to making decisions for the Lord and living for the Lord, when we make bad decisions and we end up in a predicament because of that bad decision, that is not a time to blame God. That is a time that we'll see here to go ahead and eat some humble pie and get down before your Lord and say, "Lord, I messed up. Jehoram didn't do that. Jehoram could have said something like, "God, I realize mom and daddy, they were wicked. They worshiped Baal. They sacrificed babies. Just perversive idolatry. Immorality. I realize, God, that was wrong. I've been following that lead of thought. I kind of like that life. But God, you brought me to a place where I realize that leads to a drought. I want to humble myself before you." But no, he blames God for the predicament of his own sinful decision. That was the first response. And by the way, he'll do that again when Elisha confronts him. But what is the other response? The other response is Jehoshaphat. That is a good response to this bad decision that he has made and the consequences. Look what it says in verse 11. But contrary there, we see, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Two different responses. One says, hey, this is God's fault. The other one says, we need to get a hold of God and find his forgiveness and find his direction and find his power. Amen? That is what we see here very clearly. Jehoshaphat has a turn of heart. One says blame God, one says seek God. And not just seek God, but Jehoshaphat gives some clear instruction here. We see in verses through verses 12, he says here, find the prophet and the word of God. Look at there in your Bible. It says, he notices that the word of God is with him. That says that in verse 12. So he realizes that he's got to find the servant of the Lord, that is Elisha, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And in verse 12, he says this characteristic about him. The word of the Lord was with him. Hey, wouldn't you like to be known as someone that the word of the Lord is with you? I don't know about you, but I would love to be a person that's known as someone that has the word of the Lord with me. My desire and prayer for Crooked Creek Baptist Church is to be a church that is known as loving and practicing and living the Word of God. That's where they knew they needed to go. That's where they knew they needed to get the help. And that's the direction that Jehoshaphat is going to go. And they all three, get this, and this is interesting, all three would go down and meet Elisha. Boy, wow. These three kings went to Elisha. They didn't call for it. They could have easily said, hey, they could have sent some servants. Go get this prophet and bring him to us. No, these fellows went to Elisha, the word of God declares. But by the way, this is where it should have started. This is where it should have started. And folks, if I can make anything clear here, that when it comes to decision making, always put God first in the decision making. That's not exactly what happened. But God's going to work, and it's going to be just a true picture of God's grace as well, especially in the life of Jehoshaphat. But we see here, not 13 through 14, Elisha's on the scene. Now look what Elisha does in verse 13. Moving quickly here. Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? There's some sarcasm there. Do you see it? What do I have to do with you considering what you believe? Right off the bat, Elisha is going to confront Jehoram on his inconsistency. He says, now one day, you are worshiping Baal and following Baal and all of that crowd, but then when something goes wrong, guess what you're doing? You're seeking God. He said, you're not being very consistent. And you know what he said in the past? He said, why don't you go to those gods that your mom and daddy worshiped? Why don't you go to them? And Elijah used this same sarcasm with the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings. That we don't have time to look at, but 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27, he used sarcasm. He's like, where's your God? Is he sleeping? Is he on break? Is he on vacation? Maybe he's in a conversation with someone. I don't know, but you might want to check up on it. Listen, I want to tell you, the devil, what he offers us is when it comes to decisions in life, it will lead us to droughts. It will lead us to destruction. It will lead us to those things. And I'm telling you right now, we have got to make sure God is there. Because when the bottom falls out, hey, let me just say something here. When the bottom falls out, you know where the devil's going to be? Long gone. When he gets you to that place of destruction, when he starts trying to mess your life up and your family's life up, and it all starts falling apart, where's the devil? Wait a minute. Where's all the pleasures that were going on years ago? What's going on here? We're at a drought. He's long gone. Doing this. That one's done. But that can be prevented, church, by us simply saying, God, you first. We want your will for our lives, for our marriage, for our home, for our church, our relationships, everything we do. We want you first. You are the number one. You are the one we honor. You are the one we live for. And that is what God desires for each of His children to do. But that's not what happened. And Jehoram gives another excuse. Look there in verse number 14. He says here, verse number 13, after Elisha confronted him, he said, and the king of Israel said unto him, nay. You know what that word is? That's a King James word for no. He was still in denial. No, this has nothing to do with my sin. This has nothing to do with my decision making. No, no way. You know, I have found in my own life, and I'm sure you have too, that sometimes you feel like you're bipolar. Anybody else here feel like you're bipolar? Some of you say, I am bipolar. Well, I can understand that. You know, there is a sense of that. You know what it's called? It's called the old nature. There are two natures that live in Brinson Jennings. There's the old nature, the old Brinson, and then there's the new nature. That's the Spirit of the living God, Christ living in me. And every day of my life, I have a choice to yield to the old Brinson, to that way of thinking, or to yield to the Holy Spirit and Him having control of my life. Every day, every day, every moment, I have an option to yield to the old Brinson or to the new Brinson. And the new Brinson is Christ living in me. That is what we battle every day. And we have a decision to make. And we see here that there was an excuse that, no, it couldn't be me. I'm too smart. I'm too wise. I'm too intelligent. I'm too rich. I'm doing these things. It can't be my fault. But it was his fault. And he was refusing to get that right. And so he gets rebuked. And look what happens here. It just makes Elisha feel disgusted. You can see it here. Look what he says in verse 14. It sounds harsh, but you have to understand the context. Verse 14, Elisha said, Jehoram, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Wow. You see what he's saying there? I wouldn't give you a bit of attention because of your pride. You refuse to turn your heart toward Jehovah. And you're not even swallowing your pride and admitting you're wrong. And I would not even look toward you. But because of Jehoshaphat and his humility and him turning to me and turning to the Lord God and saying, hey, we need the Lord. We made a mistake. We need you, Lord. But he wouldn't do that. But because of this servant, Elisha is going to answer prayer. Elisha is going to show the power of God. And then in verse 15, look, it says here, after this took place, but now Elisha says, after he rebuked Jehoram, he said, but now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, which is a harp, and it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Wow. You know what was happening right there? I believe personally that Elisha was frustrated and he couldn't believe what was going on with this king in denial. And he said, I just gotta give me an instrument, give me a harp. I need to hear godly music. I need to get my mind together. I want to think clearly because I want to make a good decision. And that's what he did. And the decision that he's going to come back with is a decision that God is going to hear your cry. God is going to do a miracle. And we will cover that miracle next Sunday. But listen, before we close up, let me share some things with you here. And I'm going to run through these quickly. Don't close up on me, please. I'm going to close. This is what I need you to get right here. When it comes to decision making, I'm going to go through what we learn from this passage. Number one, make your decision when decision making, not clinging to sin. You'll always end up in the wrong place if you're clinging to some sin. You will end up in the wrong place. Then, also, make your decision without anger. You know what? Jehoram should not have moved with anger. Okay, send a political party over there to Moab. Talk about, now listen, at least send us 50,000 sheep, okay? I mean, maybe just use some diplomatic skills there and talk to him. Why you got to get angry and start declaring war? I mean, does it have to go to that? He was angry. He was prideful. He's like, I'm declaring war. Listen, you'll never make good decisions in the spirit of anger. Can I say that again? You will never make good decisions in the spirit of anger. Elisha knew that. I believe, I might be reading into the scriptures, I don't know, but I read some anger in Elisha's voice. I'm not saying it's sinful anger. But folks, parents, listen. All you teenagers, listen. There are going to be times in life where you're angry. Do not make decisions when you're angry. You get yourself apart and get your mind on the Lord. Play some godly music, as we'll see what Elisha did. And let the Lord minister to your heart and get your mind together. If there has to be a break, let there be a break. But the truth of the matter is, do not make decisions when you're mad. It'll backfire every single time. Also, make your decisions without worrying about making lots of money and making money the main thing. I believe he was stingy. He was greedy. I want my 100,000. I want the 100,000 rams. I want the wool. That's for me. And me. He uses me a lot. He was greedy. He wanted that money. And can I just say something? Listen, I think we have to make decisions based upon money many times when it comes to budgeting, purchasing, different things. But can I tell you something that will help you in life? Listen to me. Do not make decisions while making money the main thing. It'll backfire on you every time. You can consider it. Listen to your pastor. You can consider it. Of course, God expects us to do that. But when that becomes the main thing, watch out. Make your decision without the emphasis of human ability and human reasoning. You know, that idea of just what seems logical. I mean, it actually did look logical. Hey, we'll just go down through the southern kingdom. I'll talk to Jehoshaphat. We'll get that crowd together. He agreed. That worked out great. We'll go down through Edom, pick up all that crowd. We'll all be together. Hey, we're sharing our cattle. We're sharing our horses. We're sharing all our weapons. Hey, this thing is on. It just makes sense. We're going to surprise the Moabites. They're not even going to know we were coming. And it's going to be a victory. Can I just say, God does expect us to use human reasoning. And he does expect us to use logic and human ability, but that should not ever be the emphasis. Because many times in life, what seems logical is not indeed the will of God. You gotta be seeking the face of God because he might be asking you to do something that steps out of your comfort zone. It may cost you something. But listen, don't just make, well, this just makes sense, so I'm just going to do it. No. Hey, listen, it might make sense indeed, and that's okay if it does. But the truth is, have you sought God's face on it? And has God given you liberty? Because if he hadn't given you liberty and peace, hey, don't do it. Don't do it. Make your decision with humility. I'm not going to preach that again. Jehoram did not. He would not do that. God will meet you in the valley of mistakes. Can I just, I want to give you this encouraging thought before we bring things into a landing here. Listen, God will meet his children in the valley of mistakes. Are you thankful for that, church? I sure am. I've made some really dumb decisions in my life. And I'm sure I'm going to make some more. But I'm thankful that I got a God that will meet me in the valley of mistakes. The valley of bad decisions. My God in his loving care will meet me there and confront me, perhaps harshly, yes. But because he's a loving father, he'll meet me there and he will confront me and expect me to respond in humility, saying, Lord, I have made a mistake. And God, I'm not going this direction any longer without you. I'm turning my heart to you. I'm giving you my all. That is what God expects. And he will meet us there in that valley. God says in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what? He shall lift you up. You ever feel down because of a dumb decision? Raise your hand if you have. Okay, amen. Every one of you should. Yeah, we feel dumb and just depressed and discouraged. I can't believe I did that. That was so stupid of me. I can't believe I did that. And you know, you humble yourself, and Lord, instead of being prideful and saying, well, probably the reason I did it is because that's what they said to me. That's what they did to me. God brought me here. God doesn't like me. That's a spirit of pride. Instead of saying, Lord, it's me. I turned away from you. I'm turning back. Lord, I'll lift you up. Oh, you talk about liberty. Woo! I'm thankful for the liberty that God gives when we get right with Him. Oh yes, my friend, if you're not experiencing the power of God in your life and liberty in the Christian life, I want to tell you, you're living in defeat and you're not allowing God just to cover you in His blood, to cover you in His love, to cover you in His restoration. It's not happening because you refuse to come to God and say, Lord, I made a mistake, but I believe you're here to meet me and I believe you're here to restore me and get me to where I need to be. Decision with humility, but then also, I learned from this story, making decisions. Make your decision with seeking the face of God. That's what they did. They went to the man of God with the word of God so they could seek the will of God and find the will of God. And that's exactly what happened. The word of God is absolutely key to direction. When we're making decisions in life, listen, it tears me up inside to think that when it comes to making decisions, if I hadn't been in the word, I'm like, oh my. I hadn't been in my Bible today. You ever been there? Yeah. Yeah, you have. Maybe it's been a couple days. Maybe it's been a week. And you say, man, I got some decisions to make. And I hadn't even been in the Word of God. You know what you need to do? Get your Bible out. Open it up. And get to reading. Let God work in your heart. Because you will not find the will of God outside, apart from the Word of God. You will not. You will end up at a drought. And God will say, you need to get in the Word. Some of you may be in a drought right now and you hadn't been in your Bibles. Get in your Bibles. That's where you find the living water. That's where you find the sustaining water. That's where you'll find God meet you and help you in the decision making that is before you. And then finally, I will say this in closing. Make your decision with the hand of God on your life. Look at that last statement in verse number 15. After the music had played, it says, and it came to pass. There was some time that went by that he heard this music and was encouraged. Look at that last statement. That the hand of the Lord came upon him. You see what that means right there? That means the blessing and favor and protection of God was on him. What do we call that today? We call that walking in the Spirit. We call that being filled with the Spirit. The hand of God was on him. Listen, when it comes to decision making, do not make decisions apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you know yourself to be carnal, in a carnal state, if you know yourself to be frustrated in life, listen, first thing you need to do is just get on your knees and get right with God. And when you get right with God, instantaneously, the Spirit of God takes over and He's at the helm and He's in full control and you can praise God for that. Listen, I remember I was just a young shipmate. I was an E3 just getting on the boat and man, I had the helmsman one night and the storms were raging. I mean, huge swells, 15-foot, 20-foot swells, and I was scared to death. And I ain't gonna lie, it was one of my first few times, and I was doing a horrible job. And I was getting off course, and I was having, because when you get off course, when you're at the helm, you have to announce it every time, every degree you go off course. Well, I felt like I was talking nonstop. Off 10 degrees, of course, off 20 degrees, off 30 degrees, correcting with 15 degrees right rudder, correcting with 20 degrees right rudder, correcting with left degree. I was just all over the place. And finally, the captain, I don't recall him being ugly about it, but he said, Jennings, get out of the way. And he got on that helm and he got the course corrected and everything. And you know, folks, that's exactly what the child of God needs to let God do. You're off course, you're going to and fro, and you just need to get over and let the Holy Spirit take full control. Let Him have the helm and don't give it back to yourself. Give Him the helm, let Him control in your decision-making process, and I believe you will see the miracles of God that we will see coming up. Decision-making, it is so important. There's some decisions that need to be made in this room this morning. Perhaps there already have been, as I've been preaching the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about some decisions. Listen, don't leave here this morning without making those decisions to the Lord. You're not making them to me. You're not making them to Crooked Creek Baptist Church. This is between you and God. Maybe you're here today and you're without Christ. Maybe you don't even know how to make decisions. You say, I don't even know if God's working in my life. I don't even know if I'm saved. How do you hear the voice of God? Maybe all that's just really weird to you and out there where you've never had it. Can I tell you, you can? You can simply call out to Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. And when you believe that, Spirit of God comes in, lives in for all eternity. He's coming there to live in your life until He calls you home. You are sealed for eternity. Listen, I want to tell you, you can do that today if you hadn't. But then I'm talking to some believers. You've gotten off course. You've been blaming everybody else and everything, every circumstance, every source but yourself. And what needs to happen is you need just to get the spirit of Jehoshaphat and just say, Lord, we're looking to You now. We're at a drought, we're in a trouble, and I'm looking to You and You alone to work in our lives. That will make the difference. Decision making. Going with God or going without God? Which one are you doing this morning? Bob Gates, Texas A&M University president, made this quote. He said, when I was 18, I wanted to be a brain surgeon. God only knows how many lives have been saved by my change in major. A lot of lives were saved by his change of decision. And I want to tell you here today, you make a decision to put Christ first and honor Him and His glory first in your life and every part of your life, lives will be saved. And if you go the other route, I want to tell you, you go your way, lives will be destroyed. Go with God. Let's pray.